Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We'll read the first 16 verses of this chapter, the first part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We have in the opening verses the familiar Beatitudes, spiritual characteristics of the citizens of His kingdom. Our text this evening, with a view to our preparation for the table of the Lord, is found in verse 6. We hear the word of God in Matthew chapter 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found here in Matthew 5, verse 6, the sixth verse, where we read, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's something very deep within the nature of every human being that's very much concerned with what others may think about him or her. It's often what we refer to as self-respect. Essentially, it comes down to a certain pride. There are those who claim that they are free from this, and that they don't really care what others think. But one has only to subject them to some personal criticism to see how quickly they answer back and become defensive. Perhaps we can best understand how true this is by taking a look at our own feelings with simple honesty. You know how pleased you are when people speak well of you, when people extend a compliment to you. On the other hand, when they criticize, you know how easily it hurts. It's part of human nature. One may pretend that he doesn't deal with that, but be sure that underneath it's always there. We desire to have a good reputation. Praise is pleasing and criticism hurts. Our text, when it speaks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is concerned with this sort of thing, only in a far deeper and more important, more serious sense. It's concerned with the desire for a good reputation, not before men, but before God. This beatitude, along with all of the others, describes for us a person who is strangely different from the other people of the world. The difference has its primary source in this. This person has come by grace to see the glory of the living God in his revelation. The Spirit of God has entered his heart to give him a spiritual perception of heavenly realities. He's a pilgrim and stranger in this earth, a citizen of the kingdom of God. And nothing is more important to such a citizen than that he should know God and live in his favor, that he should have the approval of his Lord in his life. He longs to be right before God. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. But always, this is found to be only a longing, a desire, a hope that is not fulfilled in himself. We look at our own lives and realize how far we fall short of anything that could possibly meet with God's approval. We feel the burden of our own sin and guilt. By the Spirit, we are given to see our sin and misery. And that's evident from the previous Beatitudes. The first three things Jesus has to say about the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is that they are poor in spirit. They mourn. They are meek and lowly. And bear in mind, that's not from an earthly point of view, but it's speaking spiritually. When we stand in the light of God's presence, we see ourselves as never before. And all our spiritual corruption is exposed. We are in spiritual poverty in ourselves. There is nothing in us that is of value before God. As the prophet testifies, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We mourn and grieve, for we see how corrupt we really are. We are meek and lowly because we realize that there is left in us no reason at all to be boastful or proud. We labor under the conviction of our sin. But you see, that serves to intensify in the citizen of the kingdom the desire for righteousness. Again, it's only God's children who so hunger and thirst after righteousness. But it's necessary that we examine ourselves to see whether we exhibit that desire for righteousness. That's important as we prepare to come to the Lord's table next Sunday. Do you believe that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given you as your own? Do you see and believe that Christ has delivered us from our offenses, that he was raised again for our justification? Do we purpose to walk uprightly before God? Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will certainly receive in mercy and count as worthy partakers of the heavenly meat and drink. We shall surely be filled. The hungry and thirsty souls shall be fed. Earlier, Jesus had revealed the emptiness of the true citizens of the kingdom. Now, he reveals how these are filled. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, the blessed, hungry, and thirsty. And we notice, first of all, the object of their desire. Secondly, their hungering and thirsting. And finally, their blessedness. There's first the object of one's hungering and thirsting. Righteousness. Righteousness. And this righteousness is not to be equated with some kind of do-goodism that's so often emphasized. Righteousness, as Jesus uses it here, suggests a standard of judgment. The living God is good. There is in Him no darkness whatsoever. And God is pleased to reveal His own goodness outside of Himself in His Word, in His holy precepts. That law of God demands that one must love the Lord God with all his being and love his neighbor for God's sake. That law allows for no deviation. That love of God is to be perfect. Whatever is done not out of the love of God is condemned. Every deviation, no matter how small, from that law of God deserves his eternal wrath. And God himself is the judge of that which is righteous and that which is not. Now God has made himself known to all men, to all people. They are able, even from his creation, to discern his power and Godhead. He has made known that he is God, that he is to be served. One who is righteous corresponds to all that the Word and law of God require. He knows that which God demands of him. He seeks to observe all that is expected of him. And if such an one is truly righteous, there is the testimony of the Word of God and the judgment of God Himself that this is indeed the case. Scripture declares, "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and His countenance doth behold the upright." If there is any righteousness to be found among men, it must have a divine origin. As we've said, God Himself is righteous. He is the standard for all righteousness. As the highest and only good, He is perfectly consecrated to Himself. Indeed, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are consecrated to one another in perfect friendship. All God's works are in harmony with His holiness. His sovereign decrees, His work of creation, His work of providence all agree with His perfect being, for in them He expresses hatred for that which is evil and delight for that which is good. God is not double-minded, rather all His being and works are in perfect harmony. He does not have one standard for righteousness as it applies to himself and another for the creature. On the contrary, the righteousness which forms the basis of his own covenant life in himself also forms the basis for the covenant life with his people in Christ. And so we read, "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright." Apostle Peter declares, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Righteousness is to be right with God, to be in harmony with Him. That involves, first of all, a divine judgment by God. This wouldn't be necessary had not our first parents plunged into sin. For them, righteousness was inherent in their creation. God formed them after His own image, fashioning Adam from the dust of the ground, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living soul. And He caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and from a rib He fashioned a woman and brought and gave her unto Adam, and they became one flesh. By that marvel of creation, God filled them with His own love so that in their whole life they reflected their Creator. And their hearts were filled with holiness, their minds possessed the true knowledge of God, their will was directed to do His will in complete righteousness. Adam and Eve did not have to be declared righteous by the judge. They were created righteous and therefore enjoyed blessed covenant life and fellowship with God. For us, it's different. We confess, do we not, that we are conceived and born in sin. We have no righteousness in ourselves. We are corrupt. We are guilty. If we are to be brought into the harmony of the covenant with God, God must declare us to be righteous. He is the judge of heaven and earth. His law determines the true state of any creature. His own righteousness demands that His friends must conform to His law, for He is God. And in close connection, the righteous God demands that His creatures must conform to His law spiritually. More is required than that the judge declare them to be legally just. It's necessary that they be freed from the dominion of sin and the devil, and that they be conformed to His own image. Only then can the friendship of God again be expressed in all of its beauty. The reason for that's obvious. The righteous God demands that His friends forsake evil and walk in His ways. God would deny His own righteousness if He would enter into communion with the ungodly while they continue to live in their wicked, ungodly ways. God has no fellowship with the devil. He is His adversary, and so it is with all those who are born of their father, the devil, and continue in that wicked way. Righteousness is the indispensable sphere for that blessed fellowship of life with God. Without it, there can be no friendship. With it, there is blessed communion. Thus, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven desires to be righteous. He knows that no unrighteousness nor unrighteous ones can inherit the kingdom of God. How is righteousness attained? It's already obvious that it's not by the efforts of man himself. No man can ever justify himself, nor find ways of justifying himself before the living God. No mere man can ever pay for the transgressions he has committed and deliver himself from the punishment which he deserves of God. Man only adds to his transgressions daily. Nor can anyone walk in that sort of goodness which God requires. The Pharisee might strive towards some sort of outward, superficial obedience to the law of God, but we see the Lord Jesus Christ unmask him in condemning his actions as being similar to a whitewashed sepulcher, looking nice on the outside, but filled within with dead men's bones. Also today, there are none in their own strength who can fulfill the requirements of the Word of God. Man is by nature dead in sin. Scripture describes it so powerfully. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3, making references to various passages, beginning at Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." What a description. The righteousness which citizens of the kingdom of heaven seek is a righteousness which is fully merited for them through their Savior, Jesus Christ. God has from all eternity determined to save unto Himself a people chosen of Him, a particular people. As we read in Ephesians 1, verse 4, "According as He has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy and without blame before Him." In the fullness of time, God sent His dear Son, the Lord Jesus, into our flesh in order that thus He might fully satisfy what God's justice required for this chosen people. Christ made payment for our sins through His suffering and death on the cross under that infinite burden of the wrath of God. And further, God applies that life which Christ merited for His people by sending His Spirit to work that life in the hearts of elect sinners. That wonder work of regeneration, being born again, that same Spirit applying the Word to the hearts of God's people directs them that they do serve God, that they find their delight in His precepts, serving Him from the heart. It is this righteousness that is that essential element of citizenship in the heavenly kingdom for which we as God's people hunger and thirst. Isn't it so? That figure of hungering and thirsting suggests a great want or desire. This is not simply the flippant expression of a well-fed individual who says occasionally, "Well, I'm getting hungry." In a land of plenty, yes, we can be hungry, but the urgent sense of need is not there. Rather, hungering and thirsting here suggests the cry of one who is in deep, desperate need. It must remind us of someone stranded in the desert without food or water. That one cries from the depths of his being for sustenance. He's not concerned with his bank accounts or his home or his career. Rather, in his dire need, he cries out for water, for food. He hungers and thirsts. Of such a cry for righteousness, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. This hungering and thirsting suggests, first of all, a deep awareness of one's own urgent spiritual need. He is mindful of his sin and misery and confesses them. He understands that there must be deliverance, or there is certainly the righteous judgment of God. He sees that there must be applied to him imputed to him righteousness. And that the Spirit of Christ must work within, that he might walk in the ways of the Most High God. He must be righteous before God, or he shall be condemned forevermore in hell. In hungering and thirsting, one recognizes that he himself can never provide for himself that which would satisfy. No more than a person lost in the desert could provide his own water, can this one provide for his own righteousness. However, he is given to see the oasis, spiritually speaking, given to see and know the source of supply for him in his need. He sees in the light of the Word of God that God provides for spiritual righteousness for the elect children of God through Jesus Christ, his Son, in our flesh. He understands that in Christ righteousness resides and is imputed upon all those whom the Father has given him, who thus belong to him. Then this hungering one constantly, incessantly seeks that righteousness which is in his Lord Jesus Christ. He continually goes to this source and is fully satisfied. Understand that this hungering and thirsting does not precede one's salvation, as many would teach today. Many maintain that most or all people deep down hunger and thirst. Only these need this hunger directed to the proper goal. Be not deceived. That's not true at all. The figure Christ uses is used with a definite purpose. And that figure serves to remind us that the hungering one is obviously alive already. A dead person, even though he might be in the desert, does not hunger or thirst. There can be a lack of food or water, but that dead one can neither express a desire for water, nor does he seek it. And the same is true spiritually. A dead sinner does not seek righteousness. In the natural man, apart from the grace of God, there is not some sort of inner subconscious longing after God. On the contrary, that dead sinner only continues to seek the corruption of this world in rebellion against God. One who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is already spiritually alive. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be spiritually alive to see heavenly things. We must be spiritually alive to hunger and thirst as well. As a newborn, living baby seeks immediately mother's milk, so the born again child of God hungers and thirsts after righteousness. The Spirit of God plants the life of Christ in the heart of elect sinners, and they reveal that they are spiritually living in that very action of thirsting and hungering. The living child of God who hungers and thirsts does so not as one who never receives. On the contrary, God has richly provided for his people. He gives his word and the sacraments, applies them by his Spirit. He forms us in his image, provides us with all good spiritual gifts. And yet the hungering and thirsting Christian continually seeks that spiritual sustenance from the source of all blessing, just as we do not have but one meal of earthly physical food, which is sufficient for our whole lifetime, even for a week. So too, we do not receive just one spiritual feast. Rather, the child of God is constantly seeking and feeding upon the riches which God provides through the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to hunger and thirst exactly because we are alive, spiritually alive by grace. Of course, that faithful hungering and thirsting is not always so evident in us. The sad reality is that all too often there's a wrong sort of hungering that can be seen. We have yet our flesh, the old man of sin within us. According to that old man, we hunger for those things which are earthly and carnal. We may hunger for the pleasures and entertainments of the world. We may hunger for the material riches and prosperity of the world. We may hunger after an important career in the midst of this world. There are those, surely, who only pretend to hunger after righteousness, but do not. But also, there is evident so much of this flesh in us as God's children. Though the child of God ought to be hungering, that hunger is sometimes blunted because of our spiritual weakness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness must be zealous, faithful in hearing the preaching of the word each Lord's Day, faithful in their use of the sacraments as means of grace. They desire to use the means which God provides to call His people, to strengthen them in their faith. They desire to hear the proclamation of the gospel which holds forth Christ and Him crucified, as the apostle proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. And he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is also one who looks for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwell. Desires the time when his Lord Jesus Christ shall come again on the clouds of glory. He longs for that final and full realization of God's promise to His people. He's focused upon that. He strives to reveal, to manifest that desire in his life and walk from day to day. The citizen of the kingdom speaks as such. He thinks that way. He acts that way. He loves the Word of God. He seeks to walk in its light. He rejoices in speaking of it, in singing it. And he prays, he earnestly prays, "Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly." He knows that then he shall be filled with all the riches which God has promised him in Christ. For the promise which Christ gives concerning hungering and thirsting ones is that these shall be filled. They shall assuredly receive that which they have been seeking. God's people never seek nor ask in vain. He who truly hungers manifests that desire shall be filled abundantly. That's God's guarantee to his children in Christ. For he guarantees this on the basis of what his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished on the cross. God's elect people never seek nor ask, but that they shall receive because of what Christ has merited for them. This promise is, of course, fulfilled in the future when the Lord Jesus returns. Then that righteousness for which we hunger and thirst shall be revealed in all of its glorious perfection. And there shall be no more sin, nor temptation to sin. The citizens of the heavenly kingdom shall praise and glorify their God eternally in perfection. But already now, we enjoy the righteousness for which we hunger. We enjoy this when we come before God in prayer, as we experience blessed fellowship and communion with Him. We enjoy our righteousness in communion with each other as fellow saints. We have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins through the shed blood of our Savior. We possess already now that true righteousness which we seek and desire. The righteousness of Christ legally is imputed unto us. And more by His Spirit, we are led in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so we are blessed. We are happy. It's a sorry fact that most people seek happiness as an end in itself and never really find it. The world sets its heart on happiness, hungers and thirsts after happiness, never righteousness. The unbelieving might assert their basic inalienable rights, the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's what man may seek. He will pursue it as he seeks to obtain wealth or fame or power, and yet they never attain real blessedness, true happiness. On the contrary, they become more and more unhappy, even as they attain their avowed goals. Even we as children of God sometimes are mistaken concerning blessedness or happiness. We can sometimes hear complaints that the church is too strict. The church deprives them of too many fun things in this world, deprives them of real happiness. When it holds before them the precepts of God, it calls them to lead a thankful life in harmony with God's good commandments. Such have a misunderstanding concerning true happiness when they would complain in such a way. True happiness or blessedness is almost, we could say, a byproduct of seeking after righteousness. For we as God's children are not thinking first of all about happiness or blessedness as we hunger after righteousness. We do not regard our calling here in the midst of this world as limited or boring or old-fashioned, because we would hold fast to the truth of God's Word and to His law as our guide. He simply seeks righteousness with his whole being, and he is filled. In this way, he at the same time experiences a true happiness or blessedness that the unbelieving world can never have and can never know. He's happy in his fellowship with God, happy in fellowship with his fellow saints. Such happiness can be enjoyed by citizens of the kingdom of heaven, especially as they gather on the Lord's Day to hear the faithful preaching of the gospel and even to partake of the sacraments. We are fed, refreshed. We enjoy the blessings God has promised unto his people in Christ. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Then truly you are blessed. Blessed, joyful are such hungering ones. God is the object of that joy. He makes us truly hungry and thirsty. He provides the menu of the righteousness which is in Christ. He fills us with the assurance that the benefits of Christ's work are really ours. He liberates us from the awful bondage of sin and death and causes us to seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, as our form for the Lord's Supper puts it. And we, beloved, shall soon be more filled. For us, the struggle continues here for a time against our own sin and self-righteousness. But soon we shall stand before the judge. We shall be clothed with perfect white robes of the righteousness of Christ, even publicly. And we shall see more clearly the mercy and the love of our God, and our joy shall be complete. We shall be filled. Come, be filled through his word, and next Sunday also by the Holy Supper, be filled with Christ, his righteousness. For it is he who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. What comfort it affords us as citizens of thy kingdom. By thy grace we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and thou dost fill us, for thou hast given us Christ. Thou hast given us to belong unto him, body and soul, both in life and in death. So may we go forth in the week which lies before us. Give us to sincerely examine our own hearts. And by thy grace may we discover that true hungering and thirsting. And wilt thou ever fill us again? May thy name receive the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.